not sure whether it's because as you bow down in front of the cross, well, we can try that. I think it's to get close to Jesus. Certainly, I know that, certainly not this particular place. You can kneel down at your seat as you worship. You can raise your hand. I was to talk about last night first. And I'm going to talk about this. I've written down a few points. I was at Rice Valley. Who was at Rice Valley last night? Yeah, around that number, yeah. Around 13, 15 of us. And I drove my electric car there. It's quite a long distance. When it went back to my house, it's only 5 or 6 kilometers left. Just right. I think that's how we serve the Lord. Give everything. God will certainly save you a little bit. And this, today is it works again, and I come here. So don't be afraid. Give it all out. I saw people coming to the altar. Young people, a lot of them. It's the second biggest number that I've seen in my life. The other one was in Hong Kong in the stadium. Certainly, there's a lot more. In terms of percentage, maybe this one is even larger percentage of people. But the other time in the Hong Kong stadium, that evangelical defense is still a lot of people like running down to the field to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. Certainly, we know that is like the step one. Think about that. If everyone that came to this church before stay here, we won't have any empty seat now. So the step two is something we want to talk about today. How do we love people when they accept Jesus and they come into the church, they want to experience that every single day. Especially with the brother and sister. If they don't see Jesus' love among us, maybe one day they will leave. Well, Michael have explained the sermon title already. So it's not a typo. Inaction means lack of action, where some is expected or some we think is appropriate. And if you try to type that in Google will correct you. And all this image come out, it's like love in action. Not love is in action. There's no such thing. Surely we read it in the Bible. Love is an action. I have no doubt about it. Romans 12, when we talk about love, it said, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Those things is how we show love. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So how can we love? How can love be in action? But when you see the scripture that I'm preaching on, maybe you try to relate. Love is patient, waiting for something to happen. Maybe that is in action. Yes, absolutely, that is the first part. But what if I say like the whole passage, all four verses are all on in action. Well, then let's start to read it bit by bit. Love is patient and kind. When we talk about love is patient and kind, the first person we can think of definitely is Jesus. Jesus is very patient and kind. Do you remember how Jesus loved the woman caught in adultery? Those Pharisees want Jesus to command people to stone that woman. How did Jesus respond? Jesus didn't say anything. He started to write on the ground. He waited. And then he said, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. No one dared to say that they are without sin, so one by one they left. Jesus waited till every one of them have left. But we can say that Jesus did all this because he was so smart. I mean, because like the Pharisees trying to trap him. Like, because if Jesus, either way, the Pharisees think maybe they can trap Jesus. I mean, even like at the end, Jesus was still showing a lot of patience. Just like God's patience to every one of us. He could have condemned her. I mean, those people who left, they have no right because they have sinned. But Jesus has no sin. He could have condemned her. But what did he say? He said, go now and live the life of sin. Jesus knew about her life of sin. Jesus knew that every one of us, if we have sinned now, if we are in the life of sin, Jesus knew that. But Jesus didn't condemn her. Jesus still patiently waited for her to change, waiting for us to change. I mean, the Pharisees certainly expecting Jesus to condemn the woman. And just, I mean, as I said, it's a trap. But just in case Jesus didn't ask them to stone the woman, they could ask why you don't follow the law of Moses. What was Jesus doing then? He was like writing something on the ground. So he wasn't like really without any action. He's doing something. But I have no idea what he's writing. I mean, it's not recorded in the Bible. Apparently, it's not a great matter. And then he said something. He said, like, those without sin can go ahead and throw a stone. And then he went back down and write on the ground. But Jesus' love is not shown in what he did. I mean, writing or saying. Jesus' love is shown in what he didn't do. His love is shown in he's not doing the thing that the Pharisees want him to do. He didn't condemn the woman. Actually, he stopped other people from condemning her, from killing her. Jesus certainly had a lot of patience as he waited till everyone had gone. As I said, he still could have condemned that woman because he got every right to do that. But he didn't. His patience with this woman displays his love. His inaction, Jesus' inaction is in his silence. The chosen silence is love. Jesus is also really patient with us. Sinners, every one of us who isn't worth to be saved. As we now become his follower, he is still as patient as before. Think about how patient Jesus has been with the disciples. In Mark 9, when a man asked Jesus' disciple to drive out a spirit, and the disciple just couldn't do it, this is what Jesus said. You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Perhaps Jesus was a bit impatient at that time. Like, why are the disciples they're not still as good as the teacher? Why have been teaching you, sending you out to do things? And because very soon he will be arriving Jerusalem and die for us on the cross. He's a bit impatient, maybe. But Jesus did not kick them out. He did not. He loved his disciples. Although they failed the test time and time again, he didn't give up on them. He didn't abandon them. Not even Judas. He didn't abandon them and then recruit some smarter, better disciples. He has hope in them. One day, they will be mature, they will be wise and strong. Yes, that happens when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So, okay, the Pharisees expect Jesus to condemn that adulterous woman, and Jesus didn't. A CEO may expect Jesus to hire better disciples. Jesus didn't. He has been patient and kind. When people expect Jesus to take action, Jesus, out of love, didn't take any action. Are you quick in taking action? Or sometimes too quick to point out what people have done wrong? Or too quick or to give up on someone? Love is patient and kind. Before we read on to see what love is not, let me ask, like, why Paul talk about this? Along those lines, as he's handling the issue of spiritual gifts in Corinth, the believers in Corinth were blessed with many spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. And they have tried to do a lot with the gifts. But Paul said at the beginning of chapter 13, he said, no matter what you do, if you do not have love, you are nothing. In our community, in our church, we do have many gifts. In order to be something, we need to learn about how to love in the community. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul put his emphasis on the inaction part of love. This passage talks about what we shouldn't do if we love each other. So let's read on. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It seems to talk about the attitude of love. Maybe some of us are too young that you are not yet arrogant. Maybe there's nothing that you think that you will be too proud of. Anything you think that you are, wow, there's something I'm really proud of. Hey, come on. Be honest. Nothing you're proud of? I don't believe that. No way. Even for those younger ones, there must be something that you're proud of, right? Not saying that you're arrogant. But I mean, even if you have nothing that you're proud of, but let's learn this lesson earlier. Because when you are that arrogant, it's very hard for you to learn. I mean, I don't mean the success in the world. I mean, I don't mean the talents that you have. I mean, those things we know, there's nothing. I'm talking about those spiritual things, the gift that you're using to serve the Lord. One day, we may boast about that. I mean, not with your mouth, but maybe in your heart. Look at this guy. A pastor. I haven't got a door or whatever maybe I've been put up there. Jonathan, maybe next time you can draw something like that outside your cubicle. With all these titles, it's difficult to be humble. Imagine you become a pastor and serve in a few churches as a lay pastor for many years, and one day a seminary graduate comes to talk to you about, like, there's some issues in the church and tell you that, well, you can lead the church to that direction and maybe better. Well, no matter how humble you are, it's difficult not to think, well, who do you think you are to teach me about this? I've been the lead pastor for so many years, so many churches, I've seen everything. Imagine that you have, like, titles like that, those things under your belt, and you have published, like, Bible commentaries on every single book in the New Testament. Well, I mean, some people have done it. One day, then, a little brother in the church asked you that. I'm not too sure about that interpretation that you had the other day. Well, will you think that it's quite rude, or is he trying to take away some of your authority of the Bible, of the interpretation of the Bible? Well, let's bring it closer. I mean, because maybe none of you will become, I don't know, maybe none of you will become those two persons. Imagine that you have served in the fellowship, have led the group to grow in number, in spiritual, and in the spirit, and one day a new leader come to ask a question. Like, to question you, maybe, in a polite way. Like, is that the right way to run a particular thing? How would you think? I mean, in certain ways, we will soon accumulate sufficient experience in a certain ministry, then we think that we know what we should do. I mean, how would you react when somebody challenges you? I mean, certainly all those three cases, I made it up. It's not from any one of us. But it's likely that the experienced leader, they have done nothing wrong, actually. I mean, those who question, maybe they're just like asking silly questions. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. If you were like one of those persons, how do you love your little brother? Yes, you have every reason in the world to be arrogant, to boast about. But loving one another means we restrain ourselves from competition self-assertion. Love is, it's like even when you have something to boast about, don't do it. Don't boast about that. Even those are facts. Don't put yourself into a competition or a comparison. When we are too confident, like too confidently promote ourselves or our views, we put ourselves into competition. Say if we have a good way to run the fellowship, and it's really successful, brother and sister have great sharing, great bonding, want to grow, decide to grow. Anyway, you think like, we should extend that model to other fellowship because like this has been so good. I see that your group is not doing very good. Be very cautious. Restrain yourself from promoting yourself. I mean, other people they are still doing fellowship. Yes, they may not be in good shape, but you don't want them to envy the success of other groups. Well, you can say like, well, this is their problem. I mean, I've done nothing wrong. But love for each other means we don't get ourselves into such comparison. We won't envy others if we are not comparing. We won't be rude if we're not putting our will against others' will. So all these four, not envy, not boast, not arrogant, not rude, all these four, no, will disappear if we intentionally don't compete with each other in the church. I'm sure you won't intentionally compete with each other in the church. But I'm asking you to intentionally not to compete with each other in the church. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Do you climb mountains? Who like hiking? Yeah, do some exercise. There's sometimes, like, there's only one way to go to the top. Sometimes you can get up to the top of a mountain from both sides of the mountain. For Christianity, yes, there's only one way. There's only one way to God. You can only go to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that there's only one way to do things in church. Jesus himself has demonstrated there's many ways to do the same thing. So just like climbing mountain, as we walk on Jesus' way, we won't be stepping on the same set of stones. For people with longer legs, you will just like skip some of them. But if you have shorter legs, you have to step on every one of those. It's not wrong. For people who have stronger hands, they may use their hands as well, so we're faster, they choose a different way. Looks like impossible, but with their stronger hands, different gifts, they can do that. I mean, when we're all getting up to the mountain at reasonably good, fast pace and safely, no one will get mad because we arrived there. But if, like some of the faster ones, they arrive to the top and then they wait, it's still there. They didn't follow the same way, so they're still there. And they wait for a long time. Maybe next time they'll choose not to climb with those people. Maybe they'll say, they don't follow, they don't even follow the right way, right? They choose to abandon them. But in a church, we don't choose. It's just like if I climb the mountain with my 2-year-old son, Jedediah. I cannot expect him to do the same thing as I can. I mean, I need to slow down. I need to let him do his little steps. Step on every single stone. Maybe one big stone, he needs to have a few steps on it. Usually it won't cause a lot of problems because I know he will grow up one day. Seems like he will. But if you are seeing like brother and sister taking tiny steps and keep saying, oh, I cannot do this because I will fall. Saying that, well, I mean, I know which way I want to do. Don't ask me to do other things. I mean, I know this is the way that I do. But you still so slow. Will you get mad when you wait for them to change to your right way? When you're waiting at the top of the mountain, waiting for them, will you still climb mountain with that person? Sometimes it's difficult to accept other people who do things differently, especially when you know that you know the right way. But love is to accept other people's initiatives. To accept other people has the ability to assess, initiate things independently. Although maybe we sort of judge them, they may not. Well, I mean, don't go to the extreme. I'm not saying that you now from now on you don't care about other people. I'm not saying that you don't help them. I mean, always stand by them, give them a hand when they need it. But acceptance of other people's activities, that's love. I personally is quite bad at that. I like things to be done in a certain way. I insist things to be done in a certain way most of the time. Ask my wife and you will know better. But Paul said, obviously, love does not insist on your own way. It's not irritable or resentful. As I said, having a young kid, Jedediah, next to me, train me up on this acceptance. He's kind of a stubborn person. He's not eating the whole pizza. Whatever you think he can do, I mean, especially things that he just learned how to manage, he would insist to do it himself. I know how to do it. Don't touch me. Don't even touch me. But when I look at him, when I see that he cannot quite do it properly, the pizza will fall on the ground, and I'm tempted to help. But I'm learning to love him by being there patiently, by not insisting my way is better than his way. Actually, not insisting my way is the only way to do that. Even I truly believe that is the best way. Sometimes I would get mad, especially in a hurry. I mean, yeah, come on, it's time to go. You're still like trying to pick that up. But in that, by my action, I'm pushing him to do things in my own way to get things done properly. That's not love. Love is inaction in that case. It's just stand by. Love is patient. So it's patience. Not insisting people do it in your own way. We need to reserve the flexibility to wait upon people. Certainly there is a condition that our brother and sister, they are not doing things that are wrong. Because we have the responsibility to remind each other to walk in the truth. It's that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. But when it's not wrong, it's just imperfect, be flexible and wait upon them. I'll tell you about my middle finger. I mean, some of you know that I hurt my fingers. It looks like it's fine. I heard it a month ago. The surface layer now has been healed, and but the tissue below, like, is still taking its time to heal. Actually, when I heard it in the first few days, especially when I still have stitches in it, I still keep doing things. I mean, I need to live my life, my kids still need my care. But I do things like this. Like, always be careful not touching my middle fingers. And I get used to it. The other time when I play piano, I get used to it. I didn't hurt my fingers. I just play it like this, like without that. I mean, if it's right hand, I cannot do it. I type with four fingers. I mean, nine fingers. Doesn't mean I don't need the middle finger. I find it, I just can't do it. When I try to open a jar, I just cannot do it. I asked Jonathan to help me twice already. When my lunch is in the jar, I just cannot open it. Just look at it. I cannot open it. Because I cannot hold on to anything. And then I reflect on it. The fact that I cannot use my finger is because I cannot put pressure on it. Functionally, it's imperfect. I can use this for typing, but not for like using this something needs strength. The doctor asked me to exercise it and don't avoid using it unless it's really sore. Not sure whether it's the best way to deal with that in terms of physical treatment, but I think that matches with what Paul has been saying here. Let me explain. I mean, my other fingers need to learn about inaction. Although my my middle finger is not at full strength yet, the other fingers cannot take away all his job. Naturally, we just send the best people to the field, right? But in the body of Christ, God deploys every one of us. The passage said, like, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Rejoices with the truth. One of the truths that we are part of the body of Christ. In order to treasure the gift that God has given to every one of us in the community, we need to take a rest sometime. You cannot do everything. You need to take a rest when other people are serving. No one should be doing all things. Sometimes we just can't stop ourselves because, like, well, we want to improve this or that, or you haven't done it well, let me help you. How can we not take any action? I think we need to learn about how to rest in other people's labor. We need to learn about how to rejoicing in other people's labor. When was the last time that you rejoiced for your brother and sister for things that God worked through him or her? When was the last time that you were so happy you rejoiced for the other people? You haven't done anything, you just sit there, and they have done a lot, and you rejoice for them. Last week, yesterday, when was the last time? That should happen every single time when your brother and sister, when they serve, in the capacity, with the gifts. Jesus has demonstrated that in the fellowship with the disciples. Jesus knew that it would take time for the disciple to be as powerful as himself, doing great things. Well, not long ago, as I said in the beginning of the sermon, the disciple failed to drive out the demons. But our Lord was still patient to them. In Luke 10, after giving them some instruction, he sent them out to spread the good news again. He sent them out two by two. 72 came back, or 70 in some other copies. They came back with joy. So this time they are successful. Jesus is also full of joy through the Holy Spirit. I know it's different because none of us is Jesus. But all of us are sons and daughters of our Lord. Some of us maybe seems to be more capable, have more gifts. It doesn't mean that we do all the work ourselves, because that is not love. Who thinks you have like more gifts than 50% of people in the church? I mean, you are above average. Who say you? Yeah. I mean, come on. I mean, definitely some of us think, well, we are more gifted. Some of them will think, when I see Stephen, put you on the spot again. When Stephen is doing translation on the stage, I would say, like, I would never do any translation. But I've done one or twice. And but yeah, we serve with different gifts from God. Some of us think that we have a lot of gifts. Some of us think that, well, I can move the bench. That's all I can do, because I cannot do other things as well as other people. Learn about how to rejoice in each other's work. That's love. When we love each other, we should make ourselves ready to give each other time and space to do things, to use the gifts. Maybe the gift is not as huge, just a little bit, let them do it. Oliver O'Donovan said, the perfect use of an opportunity to act is to give somebody else an opportunity to act. The most perfect praise for what God has done is to find satisfaction in what He can do in and through others. That's love. That involves a lot of love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endure all things. It's not that love never acts, but this passage teaches us that sometimes love is inaction. Hold on to our own action and let other people's action extend into our scope of action. Other people's action become our action. So they just sit there and praise the Lord. Rejoice for other people's work. At the end, I would like to change love. I mean, a lot of people do that. When we say love is patient and kind, we say Jesus is love and is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on His own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. As a community, we also want to be patient and kind. Let's say it together. We are patient and kind. We do not envy or boast. We are not arrogant or rude. We do not insist on our own way. We are not irritable or resentful. We do not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice with the truth. We bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we've tried to learn how to love. We're trying to learn how to be like You. But Lord, we believe that You will empower us. Not just to do things, but to do nothing. Sometimes. To enjoy other people. Other people using the gifts from You to serve You. And to rejoice with them. Lord, help us to practice this in Your community so that we can see Your love among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.